All right, good evening, guys. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek study, summer hours. So just as a kind of a housekeeping, we will be meeting again this month on the 27th, I believe, which is the last Wednesday of the month. That'll be the next time we meet. So we are in Revelation 19, blazing through Revelation here. So if you guys want to grab your Bibles, and hopefully you have one, because this is a Bible study, turn to Revelation 19 tonight for our study. We're going to finish the chapter. And so as you guys turn there, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. So, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, thank you that you're still on the throne. Despite what we may see with our physical eyes, Lord, you're still on the throne. You're still in control. You still have your hand on everything. And, Father, we're thankful for that.
Amen.
We're thankful that we serve a God who is the only true and living God. That we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning, and we serve a God who loves everyone, who has sent his son Jesus to be a Christ for all nations, that if we would simply repent of our sin and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we would be saved. And so, Lord, as we continue through the book of Revelation, and as we finish chapter 19 this evening, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, that you would prepare our hearts, and that you would show us, Lord, the things you want us to see, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says, and that you would give us a heart, Lord, that you would minister to through your word. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask you to bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, guys, so it's kind of a way of a reminder and a refresher. I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 19. And so chapter 19, verse 1 of Revelation says this: "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." And salvation is the only salvation is only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only found there. And for verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Verse 3, "And again they say, Alleluia," or praise the Lord, "and her smoke rises up forever and ever." Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia," or "so be it, praise the Lord." Verse 5, "Then the voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude," that's a lot of people, "as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." In other words, God is all powerful. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. But the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." And we talked about this before. Every person is called, is invited, if you will, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It depends on you as an individual whether you're going to receive that invitation, whether you're going to take it or reject it. In verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not, I'm your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In other words, the true purpose of prophecy is to bear testimony to the person and work of Jesus. And so now we get to verse 11. We talk about here the physical return of Christ. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Isn't it great we serve a God who's faithful and true? "And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Those are his two purposes for coming back: to judge and to make war. Verse 12, "His eyes were like a flame of fire." That is, they are piercing. Fire can burn through anything. So his eyes are piercing through anything. "And on his head were many crowns." There are diadem crowns, that is royal crowns. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And I mentioned this last time we got together. You know, one of the things about the Word of God, Jesus calls himself the Word of God here. He is the Word of God. And so if you want to know Jesus, you need to read the Bible. Go figure. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that's a long, broad sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where we left off last time we got together. And so Jesus has returned. And Revelation 19 marks the end of the Great Tribulation. Okay? And so Jesus returns. Now, something I want to kind of talk about here with regards to the return of Christ. Okay? So first thing I want to say is there are some ideas to exactly what's going to happen when he returns. All right, and let me explain in a minute here. So first, during this time, when he comes back, the Jewish remnant will call upon the Messiah for salvation and deliverance. These Jews, representing a third of their population, have been hiding in the wilderness since the abomination of desolation, which will occur at midpoint of the tribulation. Remember back in Revelation 12, we talked about the fact that the beast, the Antichrist, the devil are going to go after the nation of Israel. And those who see the abomination of desolation, remember Jesus said about that in Matthew 24, to run. And so what ends up happening is there are some of those Jews who now are going to go into the rock area of Petra, okay, or Basra, if you will. They're going to go in that area. That's the area of Jordan today. And they're going to go there and hide out in the wilderness after this abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation, remember, is midweek point of the tribulation where the Antichrist is going to come into the temple, stop the sacrifice, and say, you need to worship me as God. Okay, and ultimately he's representing Satan himself. And then second, Jesus is supposed to return to the same spot which he originally ascended. His touchdown, not touchdown like football, his touchdown there will be both dramatic and powerful. Dramatic because he rides a white steed of victory and is armed for battle, and powerful in that when he lands upon the Mount of Olives, that's where he's going to land, that the mountain will split in half east to west, causing it to move north and south. His authoritative landing will send reverberating aftershocks felt around the world, triggering the greatest earthquake in history. This earthquake will dramatically alter the topography of the planet. Mountains are leveled and islands will disappear into oceans. Jesus will then destroy the Antichrist forces who have seized Jerusalem, and from there he rides to annihilate the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their military might, and we're going to talk about that tonight, military might, as they come there, Basra, Petra, to wipe out the Jews once and for all. So Christ is going to come back, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, he's going to split the Mount of Olives in two, he's going to ride into Jerusalem, and to this day, he's supposed to ride into the Eastern Gate. Now, the Eastern Gate, when you see it on above ground level, the Muslims have buried, have made graves there, okay? But if you go beneath the surface, underground, the original Eastern Gate is there and supposedly is open, waiting for the Messiah to return. And so he's going to return, okay? And so then third, the conquering Christ, along with the armies of heaven, we talked about this last week, then travel to the Valley of Megiddo, or Armageddon, we'll talk about that tonight, where he slays the armies of the nations using only the sword or word of his mouth. Now listen, this is important. It's not 100% clear whether Christ will first arrive at Basra, you know, first go to where the remnant Jews are crying out for their Messiah, okay, or whether his initial point of contact will be the Mount of Olives. That's where I lean, okay, that he's going to go there. But either way, these prophecies tell us that geographically he is a specific aspect of Jesus' return, one more indication that all these biblical predictions will be fulfilled literally and exactly as Scripture proclaims. Now, one place I want us to turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts chapter 1 takes place as Jesus has been resurrected and Jesus is going to ascend into heaven after he spends time with his disciples after he's been resurrected. Now, Acts chapter 1. Come on, pages, go. Acts chapter 1. I can get the pages to work. Acts chapter 1. Let's start at verse 1. The former count had made O Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And by the way, the book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, because Dr. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the former account I made, he's speaking of the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, resurrected, after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, Lord, are we going to get our government jobs? Just kidding. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You need to remember that. Remember, no one knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. Only the Father does. So when you have people who are Bible teachers or people who write prophecy books, and they tell you, they try to give you a time exactly when Jesus is going to come back, or time exactly when the rapture is going to happen, don't listen to them.
Amen.
Because Jesus didn't even know. Okay? And I'm going to side with Jesus on this one.
Amen.
It's always a good thing to do that. Okay, so verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the end of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Now listen, we look at that and we think, I'd be staring up, gazing into heaven. If the resurrected Christ, he starts just going up into the air, I would be staring there and watching this. Okay? This same Jesus who was taken from you, taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So the idea there is he's going to come again. Okay, he's going to come in like manner. So most feel that they're at the Mount of Olives right now, and Jesus ascends up into heaven. And so that's where he's going to return again. So again, as I talked about, there is debate as to if he's going to go to Basra first or Mount of Olives. Listen, I'm leaning more towards Mount of Olives first, and then he goes to Basra. But anyway, back to Revelation 19. Okay, so we left off in verse 16 last week. And he has on his robe and his thigh name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Here comes the cleanup crew. Okay. Now, I have written in my Bible, this is the worst dinner ever. The best dinner ever is mentioned earlier on in the chapter, the marriage supper of a lamb. That's the supper that you want to be at.
Amen.
This supper is not the supper you want to be at, okay? You do not want to be there. This is the worst dinner, worst supper ever, okay? So come and gather together, verse 17, for the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So listen, this battle that's supposed to take place, first of all, it's not much of a battle at all. These people are going to be slaughtered. And so the birds are being gathered by this angel to eat the carcasses of the people. Now, do you guys ever drive somewhere and you see like a dead animal on the road and you see like a vulture there eating a carcass? You know how it's amazing how in God, you know, God's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of all things, and he's the one who lined up the laws of creation and everything like that, not Mother Nature. There's no such thing. So when somebody says Mother Nature, no, not Mother Nature, Father God did, okay? But the whole point of me saying that is to say he has purposes even for vultures, okay? Even for vultures, even for insects, even for all these things. So most likely what happens is an animal gets hit by a car, and then the vultures come and pick off the flesh and eat that, and then other animals come, you know, other animals eat the flesh, and then there's bugs and there's all kinds of wonderful things happen. And so a lot of times what you can do is you can actually see an animal lying on the road that was hit, and in 2 days, it's gone. It's completely gone. It's completely picked apart. It's been taken away. And so the idea here is he's gathering these birds. They're going to pick away. They're going to eat away at the carcasses of these people. Disgusting scene, if I've ever heard. Now, I want to note something here. In verse 5, he mentions the word flesh 5 times. Note the repetition of the word flesh in this section, signifying that man is only flesh and can never successfully fight against God. Because, listen, the whole reason that they are there in this valley of Megiddo, and we'll talk about it in a moment, is to fight against God. Can you really fight against God in your flesh? Think about that. And the answer to that, of course, is no. Absolutely not. You can't. And so flesh has been the source of trouble since the fall of Adam. Flesh does not change. God has condemned flesh. Flesh can never please God. How foolish for flesh to fight against Christ. And guys, that is so true. It is so foolish to think that you can fight against God. And see, you know, we see all these things happening, all this turmoil in the world today, all these elitists, all these things happening. And, you know, ultimately, when you think about it, really, they're trying to fight against God. And though it may seem they're winning now, quote unquote, ultimately, they're going to lose, and they're going to lose really bad. Now, verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that's Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Now, I want us to turn to Revelation 16 a second. Revelation 16. And so, Revelation 16, if you recall, these are the bold judgments or the vile judgments. In Revelation 16:12, starting there, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates and its water, and was dried up, and so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that is Satan, and now the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, now the mouth of the false prophet. For, you know, they're saying to the kings of the east, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo. Just kidding. I don't know what they're saying.
Yes, they are.
But they're drawing them to go to this battle. And for there are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And that's what they're talking about here. So back to Revelation 19. They're gathered together here in chapter 19, verse 19. Gathered together. That's what they're referring to. Now, this is referring to the battle of Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon simply means mount or mountain of Megiddo. All right? Now, let me read something to you about that. Scholars disagree about the exact location of this place, but most likely possibility is the valley between Mount Carmel and the city of Jezreel. By the way, when I was in Israel in 2016, we stood in a monastery on the roof and looked down at the valley of Jezreel, where this is going to take place. Wow.
It's big.
It's big. It's flat. It's a perfect place for perfect place for battle. In fact, Napoleon mentions it in history that it's the perfect place for a battlefield. It's where I believe Gideon in Judges chapter 6 fought his battle, and I can't think of the other in Judges chapter 4. I can't think off the top of my head. Anyway, this valley, known as the Valley of Jezreel and sometimes referred to as the Plain of Eshkelon, was the crossroads of two ancient trade routes and thus was a strategic military site and a scene of many ancient battles. So this is where they're talking about. They're talking about the Valley of Megiddo. They're talking about Armageddon, which simply means Mount or Mountain of Megiddo. And so again, verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And listen, think about this. This is so stupid. I mean, really, think about this. You're going to fight against God Almighty. You're going to try to destroy God. You're going to try to kill God. You're going to try to defeat God. Can you defeat? See, God is the only being in the universe that's undefeated. Okay? It's like, it's, you know, you look at this and you kind of go, how is this possible? But listen. Think of it this way. Do you guys remember that Satan used to be an anointed cherub named Lucifer? And so he actually believes, he knows that God is his creator. And he actually believes, he actually thinks he's going to actually defeat God. Think about that. See, that, you know, people use this term, you guys probably heard this before. They see the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over again, thinking you're going to get the same or different results. Okay? But listen, we do the same thing. We fight against God. We think we know better than God. You know, I can't tell you how many times I get myself so like worked up or fretted about something or nervous or however you want to say it. And then after it happens, I'm just like, I'm sorry, Lord. Because I just made you small in my sight. If I really believe you're going to take care of this, like the Lord has, you know, it's amazing how the Lord has spoken to me over the years. The Lord's never audibly spoken to me, but there have been times where it's almost like he's audibly spoken. And he one time recently said to me, abide and I will take care of it. And so, like, you know, we fight against that. We think that, you know, I remember one time in 2020, he told me, you know, you need to, he basically said, you know, why you get away from my simplicity? See, we always think we can improve. We always think it's better. You know, like we're in Galatians on Sunday mornings, right? And so, you know, these Judaizers, these false teachers are saying to the Galatian Christians, listen, salvation is not through just Jesus. You got to keep the law. It's like, why as we as human beings think we have to complicate it, we have to make things harder than it has to be. See, we fight against and we fight against God. And, you know, people in our culture today, you know, people that you may know, family members or whoever or coworkers, they fight and they fight. And man, they're so exhausted and they don't realize that the rest they're looking for is found in Jesus. It's that simple. And so we look at this and we kind of laugh, but it's like we do the same thing. Now, I don't gather a whole army of people against God, but I fight against him. And so verse 20, then the beast was captured. Okay, so the beast is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist was captured. And with him the false prophet, who works signs in his presence. We learn that from Revelation 13, by which he deceived those who received the mark, of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive, listen to what it says, cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, a couple places I want you guys to turn to refresh our memories of this. Turn to Revelation 13. Couple chapters to the left, Revelation 13. We're going to be in verse 8, Revelation 13, verse 8. This is all those who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, then skip down to verse 12 of chapter 13. Verse 12, it says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's describing the false prophet, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And by the way, remember I've said this numerous times as we've gone through the scripture in Revelation. Anytime it says those who dwell in the earth or earth dwellers, it's talking about unbelievers. So these unbelievers are going to worship the beast, worship his image. And then if you sneak down to verse 13, and he performs great signs so that it even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And so those who worship the beast are going to take the mark of the beast. And once you take the mark of the beast, there's no going back. In fact, if you go now, turn over to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14, and he hit verse 9, it says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself, listen, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. What did it just say in Revelation 19? The beast and the Antichrist are captured and thrown into the lake of fire where there is fire and brimstone, right? Fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. See, here's the deal. If you take that mark, your fate is sealed. There's no going back. Listen, there are some Bible teachers who believe that you can take the mark and then you can undo that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible's pretty clear that if you worship this beast, if you take his mark, there's no going back. That's it. Your fate is sealed. And so think about it. Everybody who has worshiped the beast. So think about this. You're worshiping this beast and he is going to ultimately end up in hell. That's where you're going to end up. So why would you want to worship this beast? But people, hey, listen, today, think of it this way. We witness to people. We talk to people about the gospel. We tell people about Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject God's plan of salvation, if you reject him, ultimately your destination is you're going to be in hell for eternity. See, the lake of fire that's mentioned here in verse 20, it is the word Gehenna. It is the lake of fire. That is actually hell. It is hell. Okay? Let me read something to you about this. Gehenna is a Greek word borrowed from the Hebrew language. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 44, Jesus speaks of hell or Gehenna. Hell is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Valley of Hinnom, a place outside Jerusalem's walls desecrated by Molech worship and human sacrifice. Now, Molech worship, we may have talked about this, but I don't remember, but Molech worship was where was a statue of Molech where he would stand like this, with his arms out like this, and his belly, he was cut out, and they would put wood, they would light the wood on fire, and then what people would do is they'd line up, and they would take their children and put the children in the arms of Molech and watch them basically burn to death. That was their act of worship. And so then what they would do is they would beat the drums that would drown out the screams of the kids. Now, so can you picture this? Can you picture there are Israelites who, now, I believe today if you talk about this with Israel, with Jewish people in Israel, they will deny that this happened, okay? Because this is awful and atrocious, okay? Don't quote me on that. But the point is they would line up and they would do this sacrifice and they'd sacrifice their kids. Gee, I don't know if anything going on these days is anything like that. But see, listen, that's... Because, listen, one of the lies of this whole thing with abortion is that they talk about the fact that abortion, they always use the extreme examples of rape and incest, okay? And if you look at the statistics of abortion, the reasons that people have abortion, that is less than a percentage of why people have abortions. The main reason why people have abortions is it's a form of birth control. It's a form of birth control. And I don't know about you, but when they overturned Roe v. Wade, did you hear all these Hollywood actresses saying, man, I'm so glad I had my abortion years ago. I would have never had a career. So they sacrificed their children for their career. You know, some people suggest that Molech was the god of practicality. And so, listen, it happens today. We don't worship a statue and take our babies to a statue, but you will take them to a Planned Parenthood. You will take them other places. And so, again, this stuff happens. So, this idea of Gehenna, now listen, this, we're in Valley Hinnom, where Molech was worshipped, but also, listen, it was also a garbage dump where rubbish and refuse were burned. The smoldering fires and the festering worms of the Valley of Hinnom made it graphic and an effective picture of the fate of the damned. Now, in I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 66, it says that hell is the place of outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. I was just talking to my son about this the other day. We were just like, can you imagine going somewhere where it's dark, it's extremely hot, and there's worms? Yeah, do you really want to go through that? Not really. This is the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that. Men only go to this place prepared for devils and angels if they reject God's salvation and condemn themselves. And listen, if you follow this Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, you take that mark of the beast, this is where you're headed. Okay, and so he takes the beast, and by the way, capturing the beast and the false prophet, boy, they were really tough, weren't they? They're pretty much taken care of right away, aren't they? Pretty interesting.
You don't die.
Yes, and they were cast in alive. And see, that's the thing, and we'll get more into this next time we meet up when we get to the Great White Throne Judgment. The thing about hell is you don't die in hell. There isn't nihilism where you're just destroyed and that's it. Every single person who lives... Whether you reject Christ or you receive him. If you receive Christ, you'll be resurrected. You'll be part of the first resurrection. We'll talk more about that next time. But if you reject Christ, you're going to be part of the second resurrection, which is the resurrection to eternal damnation. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to be put into the lake of fire alive and tortured forever. And by the way, I want to point something out to you. Do you know who the very first two people in hell are? It's the false prophet and the beast. Nobody's in hell right now. If you die, we talked about this when we were 2 Corinthians. If you die as an unbeliever, you go to Sheol or Hades. That's the place of the dead. And you're waiting. You're waiting until the Great White Throne Judgment. Because at the Great White Throne Judgment, it says that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. So nobody's in hell right now. Okay? And by the way, also, one thing I want to point out, there is no such thing as purgatory. You can't go to this holding area and then, you know, repent or do whatever and get yourself right with God. Once you reject Christ, that's it. There's no going back. And see, God is so gracious. See, and remember, when we were going through this book, We were hitting the meat of it with all of the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. God was being merciful even in his judgment. Remember, there was the 144,000. There were the angels proclaiming the gospel. There were the two witnesses. People are getting saved during this time. So God is still mercifully putting his hand out to people. But there will come a time when that will stop and that will be over. You know, I remember one time reading through the book of Jeremiah for my quiet time. And if you ever read Jeremiah is kind of a depressing book, okay? Because Jeremiah was a prophet who was sent to the southern king of Judah, and he kept telling them, listen, guys, judgment's coming. The Babylonians are coming to judge you. And the people wouldn't listen to him. And I remember reading the passages and thinking to myself, wow, I never want to be at that place where I hear the word of God being told to me and I reject it. That's a terrible place to be.
Amen. Amen.
Because listen, God always gives us a warning. God always tells us what he's going to do. See, it's kind of funny how, you know, it always comes down to, here's what it comes down to. God doesn't change. God's a loving God. He's faithful. Right? He's on his throne. He's in control. God never changes. We're the ones who change. We're the ones who reject him. We're the ones who rebel against him. We're the ones who think we can fight him. It's just craziness how we think that way. And then verse 21, it says, and the rest, okay, so he takes the beast and the false prophet, captures him, throws him alive into hell. Then he says this in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth, the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Now there's people who drew pictures of Jesus, this scene of Jesus on the horse, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. Literally, it's just him speaking the word of God. Think about how powerful of a being Jesus must be if he just speaks
and
they're all died. It's like, you're all dead, done. You know, and I don't know what he's going to say. I have no idea. But it proceeds out of his mouth, and they all die. And then it says this, all the birds were filled with their flesh. That word fulfilled means to be satiated, okay? To be satiated. They are filled to the brim with the flesh. That's why in verse 17, the angel is calling these birds, hey guys, cleanup crew, here you go. Get ready. Now, it doesn't say how long this is going to take, but I imagine it's not going to take very long. he's going to wipe them out. See, look, that's the thing. We don't want to miss this. We've kind of worked all the way through Revelation. We've gotten to this point in chapter 19, and this ends the tribulation. And so all of this buildup, all of this whatever, and all of a sudden it's done like that. Just like that. It's done just like that. See, you know, we don't have a concept of time here. We think, you know, I remember 2020, you know, I remember talking about the year of 2020 was like, it was the longest year, but the shortest year ever. It was so bizarre. Like two things were happening at once. It seemed like so long, but yet it went by so quick. And see, life goes by so quick. I remember when I got married, you know, it told me before I got married to my wife, oh, you know, when you get married, life's going to go by quick. And then wait till you have kids, and man, are they right. We just celebrated my son's graduation over the week, this past weekend. I can't believe it. My youngest son has graduated high school. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I still remember coming home from work and him hiding from me and playing hide. I talked about this at the party. He was so funny. He would be so excited when I came home from work. He would hide in the closet, and I knew where he was. And I'd hear his little voice and be laughing, and I'd pretend I didn't hear his voice. And it just, I better stop, I'm going to cry. But I just remember that, and now he's like a man. You know, it's like, you turn around, there he is, I remember one of the things I told him when he was four. Listen to me as a dad. I'd say, listen, when you turn five, big boys walk. In other words, we don't carry you anymore, okay? Because he always wanted to be carried or sit in the baby buggy, and he was too big for it. And when you turn five, you don't drink out of sippy cups. You drink out of regular cups, okay? And also, you blow your nose. It was just funny. Anyway, reminiscing there. But, you know, time goes by so fast. It goes by so quick. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know, Joseph was in prison for two full years, it says. And then after two full years, he became prime minister of Egypt. Like that. Things can change dramatically. Remember 9/11? How everything changed dramatically? Look how our country's changed because of COVID. Over a period of 1 year, a couple years now. Think about that. Now, what's interesting to me, guys, is that they did not want to yield their lives to the Word of God, so now they're destroyed by it. Let me read that to you again, and it's something we need to take heart of. See, they didn't want to yield their lives to the Word of God, because remember, we found out, excuse me, in this chapter, in verse 13, he was called the Word of God. See, they don't want to yield their lives to the Word of God, so guess what? They're going to be destroyed by it now. And that can happen to us too. Listen, if you're here tonight, you know, if you're watching or whatever, you're listening later, and you don't know Jesus Christ, tonight needs to be the night where you give your life to Christ, where you repent of your sin, where you say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. It's that simple. This needs to be the time that you do this. Because listen, if you don't do that, you're headed for hell. You're headed for eternal damnation forever. Now, okay, so listen. So one thing I want to do tonight, as we finish here chapter 19, I want to do something now and talk about something that is in the scriptures. It's not necessarily in the book of Revelation, but it talks about what happens after this. So Jesus comes back. So we understand this. We've gone through Revelation now, and so we've covered all the chapters up to chapter 19. Next week, we're going to get into the Great White Throne Judgment, okay? And then chapters 21, 22. But here, after Revelation 19, verse 21, there are some things that take place, okay? And I'll read some things to you guys. And so I'm going to turn some different places in the scripture. And listen, if you can't keep up, that's okay. Just listen. And if afterwards or you're watching this and you want the list of scriptures, I'll give them to you. But this is important. There are some things that happen after this fact that he's come back. Because him coming back ends the time of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation started in chapter 6, and now it's ending in chapter 19. Okay? So, what is following is a fascinating 75-day transitional period between the end of tribulation and the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. So we're going to talk about the millennial kingdom next time we get together in Revelation 20. So what I want us to do is turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Left-hand turn, Daniel 12. Daniel is after Ezekiel. Daniel 12. Chapter 12 comes after 11. And chapter 12 is the last chapter in the book of Daniel. In chapter 12, we're going to be at verse 11. It says this, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now we know from studying the book of Revelation, the tribulation is 7 years. There's 3.5 years at the beginning, 3.5 years at the end. And in fact, during this tribulation period, after the midpoint, the last 1,260 days is the Great Tribulation. We just ended that with Revelation 19. But Daniel says there's 1,290 days. And he says this, in verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Now, what's he talking about here? So Daniel gives us lengths of times. He says 1,260 days, 1,290 days. Now, 1,260 days is Daniel 9:27. 1,290 days, I just read it in verse 11 of chapter 12. And then 1,335 days in verse 12 of chapter 12. Remember, the Great Tribulation lasts for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Yet Daniel writes, blessed is the one who is patient and attains 1,335 days. If we take 1,335 and subtract 1,260, we're left with what?
75
days. So what is the purpose of the extra 30 and 45 days? And what will take place during this time? This is similar to the period of time between when a president is elected in November and he is sworn in and takes office in January. Several important events will occur during this time. And this is what's going to happen. So, just to review, the time of tribulation is 7 years. The first 3.5 years we talked about, it was the seal and the trumpet judgments, right? the last 3.5 years, the last 1260 days of the Great Tribulation, you have the bowl judgments, and the return of Christ marks the end of that. So there's a gap between the return of Christ and now the millennial kingdom. What's going to take place? And this is what we're talking about here. This is what's going to take place between those two. So in other words, if you wanted to mark in your Bible, after Revelation 19, verse 21, chapter 19, verse 21, there's that 75-day period, okay? First thing is this. The image of the Antichrist in the rebuilt Jewish temple, the abomination of desolation, will be taken down or removed 30 days after Jesus' return. Daniel states this temple abomination will remain for 1,290 days, 30 days longer than the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is 1,260 days in length. Within the 30-day period, the temple will be demolished and rebuilt for the millennial kingdom. And as tribulation temple may be irreparably damaged during the battles in Jerusalem, or the impact of Jesus' return, we talked about that on the Mount of Olives. Let's do this. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, we're going to be jumping around a bit. I'm just going to cover a couple of scriptures for each of these points to prove that the Bible talks about this. So in Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to be verse 2. Prophet Isaiah says this, "And now it shall come to pass in latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We're looking forward to that. Now, on your own, you can do this. We're not going to do this tonight because we'll be here for the rest of the night. You can read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, all right?
That's the Millennium Temple, right?
Yep. Now, one more place I want to turn before we jump to the second point here, okay? Turn to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. Now, listen, I know we're jumping around. You may be like, okay, we couldn't do this on a Sunday morning. This is too. But I'm jumping around here to make a point here, to show you that the Scripture talks about these events, talks about these things, and that if they're prophesied all the way in the Old Testament, and the fact that Jesus' first coming came to be, everything associated with his second coming will happen, okay? And so Zechariah, I'm going to be in Zechariah chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 15. It says, Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from the Hidai, from Tobiah, and from Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go to the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. And so shall he be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them and both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam and Tobiah, Jebediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Verse 15, even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Okay, so the first thing that's going to happen during the 75-day interval between the return of Christ and the beginning of the millennial kingdom is, the first thing is, the image of the Antichrist, this rebuilt Jewish temple, is going to be taken down. Okay? Because there's going to be an establishment, a rebuilding of the millennial temple. Okay, now, the second thing. Jesus is going to judge the nation of Israel. During the 30-day period remaining, Israel is gathered together and judged as well. They too will enter the kingdom in their earthly bodies. Now, I want us to turn two places for that. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And again, if you can't keep up, that's fine. I'm just giving you these scriptures. If you want these scriptures after tonight, if you're here, I can give them to you. Or if you just want to email me, if you're watching, I can send them to you. So Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with a fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I plead my case with you face to face, just as I plead my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Now, a New Testament reference. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, just as a kind of a spoiler alert here, you might want to keep your hand in Matthew 24 and 25. So Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to hit one verse in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 31, Jesus is speaking, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then we're going to then go to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 1, okay, he is going to talk, he's going to give the parable of the ten virgins, and he's going to talk about the town. Oh, yeah, we're going to hit the whole thing. Let's do it. Why not? Let's do it. Okay, so Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 says this, "Then the kingdom of the heaven shall be likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. And now five of them were wise and five were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who is called to his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability, immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he had received the 2, gained, and 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant,'" which is all we all want to hear someday, "'You were faithful over a few things.'" Boy, don't you love how people like to skip over that part? "'I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He also had received 2 talents and came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 24. "Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, when Jesus said these things, who was he talking to?
Jews.
He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to his Jewish disciples, to be specific. He's talking to them. And so Jesus, the second thing he's going to do is he's going to judge the nation of Israel, okay? And those who pass, who he judges and finds righteous are going to go into the millennial kingdom with their earthly bodies, okay? Now, that's number two. So number one, the image of the Antichrist is torn down. Number two, Jesus judges the nation of Israel. Number three, he judges the Gentile nations. That's all of the nations, all the non-Jewish nations he's going to judge. This is the sheep and the goats judgment, okay? And while you're in Matthew 25, I'll read to you here. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, he says, "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." See, a shepherd, remember we learned from John chapter 10, if you read through the Gospel of John, Jesus says that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows who his sheep are. And so there's going to be a separation. And so, again, verse 32, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Listen to what he says. He says, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Wow. Verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And remember, that's what where hell is, or that's what hell was prepared for, the devil and his angels. And the angels that follow the devil are demons. That is who hell is for. But you put yourself in hell if you reject Jesus Christ. See, God never designed hell for people. He designed it for the devil and his angels. But because you reject God, because you rebel against God, because you reject his son Jesus, because you reject the gospel, guess what? You're going to end up there. Verse 42, Verse 41 again. "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil's angels.'" Verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, during this transitional period, I hate to use the word transition these days, transitional period, these 75 days, the first thing is the image of the Antichrist is going to be torn down. Jesus is going to judge the nation of Israel. Then he's going to judge the Gentile nations. And again, so when you hear somebody refer to the judgment of the sheep and the goats, that's what he's talking about here. The place of the judgment may be the now split halves of the Mount of Olives. Jesus will judge those living Gentiles whose faith in God is evidenced by their treatment of the tribulation Jews, Jesus' brothers or sisters, Matthew 25:40, we just read it. Those without faith are sent into eternal fire, while those on his right go away into eternal life. These believers are not yet given glorified bodies, but will enter the millennial kingdom in their mortal state, and eventually will die. Now, so those are the first three. Now we have four more. The fourth, Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss. And that's in Revelation chapter 20, It's the first part. It's the first three verses. Satan is taken. He's chained to the abyss. Okay? We'll cover that next week. Okay? So we have the first. The image of the Antichrist is taken down. Second, Jesus judges Israel. Third, Jesus judges the nations. Fourth, Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss. Five, God renovates a ravaged planet, preparing it for a suitable kingdom habitation during the 45 remaining days, cleansing the land from the dead and Armageddon and other catastrophes. This time may also be used by Jesus to set up his government and assign kingdom responsibilities. Because guess who's going to be ruling and reigning with him?
Us.
We are. We are. If you put your faith in Christ now, at this time. And then the sixth thing, the original land borders promised to Israel from Egypt to the Euphrates will be established. That's a reference to Genesis 15, 18. And lastly, most feel, okay, the seventh thing, the celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb will begin. And we read that in Revelation chapter 19, 7 and 9. Remember, the first part of Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, are a parenthetical. Remember, they're giving more detail what's about to take place. So most feel that probably what ushers in the millennial kingdom is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you still with me? Have I lost anybody? Okay, now, the sixth was the original land borders promised to Israel will from Egypt to Euphrates will be established again. Now,
I got a question.
What's the question?
The marriage supper of the Lamb takes up in heaven. God remarries Israel. So why can't that be God and Israel? Instead of just remarry Jesus and God marry Israel?
Good question.
I
don't know. Maybe. I have no idea.
I don't either. I'm just saying.
It's a possibility, but again, this is the best stab at it. Okay? Yeah. So now, here's the important thing to remember. A couple of things. One is God always has a plan. Number two, God is very detailed in his plans. Okay? And number three, the reason I had us turn to all these references and refer to some of them is because I wanted to show that the Bible is one book. There's one story. Amen. From the beginning of Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, to the very last verse in Revelation. God is in control. He has a plan. It's the same story. See, the Old Testament talks about, yes, there's creation. It starts with Adam and Eve, but then leads to a nation of Israel. And from that nation of Israel comes the Messiah. And then the New Testament is all about the impact of that Messiah and the fact that he will return again. And so it's all one book. So listen, you know, this is something probably we could not do on a Sunday morning, but I'm doing it tonight because I'm trying to make a point here that all this whole book is all one book. It's all one story, and we're wrapping the whole thing up here. And as we ended chapter 19 and ended this great time of judgment, as we pick up next time we get together, wow, I did it in like an hour. Next time when we get together, we hit Revelation 20, that's going to be the literal millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Wow. You think we have never experienced on this earth a time like that.
Amen.
But we're going to experience it. And here's the coolest thing about it. If you put your faith in Christ now, you're going to rule and reign with him during that time. If you reject Christ now, will you have another chance? Yeah, you'll have another chance in the Great Tribulation, but I don't know about you. Going through the Great Tribulation, going through that time of tribulation, chapter 6 through 19, was kind of like reading again the Old Testament prophets who are warning the nation of Judah to turn and repent.
Amen.
It's kind of the same concept here. See, when we started this book, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the whole idea is that God is going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. That's what he's doing. And see, when you look at this too, as we ended chapter 19, it is a culmination of all of the nonsense you're seeing now, all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the wickedness. It's all going to be taken care of. God's going to set it all right. But here's the thing. You better be on the right side. You have a choice. You can receive Christ as your Savior, or you can reject him. It's your choice. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus. Do you know that God loves you? You know, it says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that?
Amen.
See, the point is that God loves us. God has given us, gives us time. See, God isn't just the God of the second chance. He's the God of a thousand chances. He gives us 1,000 chances. And listen, here's the thing. When you receive Christ and you get saved, does that mean life is easy and you just cruise till he comes back? No. Life is 10 times harder in many ways. But here's the thing. God is a faithful God. He is a faithful Father. If you become his son or his daughter, and we talked about this on Sunday in Galatians, if you become his son or daughter, he is faithful to be your father. He is so faithful. And so if you have a misconceived notion of your earthly father because your earthly father was a wicked man, God is so much better than that. And so listen, as we end the study tonight, we're going to stop there. When we meet up the 27th of July, we're going to pick up in chapter 20. And my goal is to get through the entire chapter 20. But listen, this is why I took my time through 19, because I was planning on doing this when we hit the end of 19, was to hit all these things. So understand, God is in control. God has a plan. No matter what we see with our physical eyes, God is always in control and he always has a plan. And I would just implore you, I would beg you, if you don't know Christ, give your life to him. You want to be on the right side. Remember, you want to be the best dinner ever, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't want to be the worst dinner ever, where those birds are going to eat your carcass in the Valley of the Ghetto. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray tonight for those here, for those watching, for those who may watch or listen later, I pray that they'd eat the meat and spit out the bones, Lord, that they eat the meat of your word. And that, Lord, as we have went over a bunch of scriptures tonight, as we finish Revelation 19, may it just encourage us as believers that, Lord, you are in control and that you do have a plan, that you're still on the throne, that you know exactly what's going on and you know exactly what you're doing. And that, Lord, you're so faithful to those who simply put their faith in you. And so, Lord, tonight, again, I've said this numerous times tonight, but it's true. If you don't know Christ tonight, I pray that you would simply acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. Acknowledge the fact that Jesus died for your sins and ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Please, oh, Lord, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, who gets a hold of this teaching, would you truly draw them by your Spirit? Would you truly prick their heart to know what they need to do? Again, Lord, you are so faithful and so loving, and you are the God of not just the second chance, but multiple chances. But Lord, we also know there is a time coming when those chances will be done. And there's no turning back. God, help us to be full of your grace, your love, and your word in these last days, to share it with everyone we know. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, so we are going to be back in Revelation 20 on the 27th. So not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. And as I said, the goal is to get through chapter 20. And like I said, if you weren't here tonight and you couldn't keep up with the cross references, just let me know and I'll give you a list if you want. Anyway, God bless. Good night. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday for Galatians chapter 4. We're going to finish Galatians chapter 4.